Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for these men who have come this morning, Lord. They could be doing all kinds of different things, but they've made the point to be here. And so, Lord, I pray that as we study your word, that you would speak to us. Lord, we desire to be changed by you. We desire to grow closer to you. We desire to be more like Jesus in our life. Lord, we ask that you make us the men that you've called us to be. Lord, my desire is that we as men would be men on fire for you. Men on fire for you, Lord. That it would impact the way that we, our husbands, our dads, our granddads in some cases, our workers, our young men, whatever it is, Lord, whatever aspect of life, we pray that, Lord, we'd be men on fire for you, that we would love you and love your word and be obedient to what you say. Lord, would you help us in these areas? And Lord, would you just take the study where you wanted to go this morning, Lord? Just thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, guys. So I'm going to back up to verse 1 of chapter 3. We got as far as verse 13. Got into some good stuff. And listen, by the way, all of the studies up until today are on the website. So if you miss a study, you can go on there and you can listen. All right, so John chapter 3, verse 1 says this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. So a good way to think about this is Nick at night, to remember. And said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. He's buttering him up, just kidding. For no one can do these things or do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly, or bless you, if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So that's where we stopped last week. We got into a discussion about how do we know if you're born again. You know, Jesus makes it pretty clear that in order to be a Christian, you must be born again. And, you know, one thing I would say about that, I thought this was interesting. You know, there is this idea today that people are born certain ways, right? So I've heard people say, well, I was born gay, right? Okay, give them the premise and say, okay, but you must be born again. That's the whole point. Read something to you about this. This is from Charles Spurgeon. He says, if we were asked to read to a dying man who did not know the gospel, we should probably select this chapter. Chapter 3 makes it clear where you get into that. This chapter is the most suitable one for such an occasion. What is good for dying men is good for us all. For that is what we are. And how soon we may be actually at the gates of death, none of us can tell. And listen, this chapter is a great chapter. It's one of the reasons why when people get saved at church here, we always tell them, we suggest them to read the Gospel of John. Because the Gospel of John, of course, presents Jesus as the Son of God, presents Jesus as God in human flesh. And of course, there's John chapter 3, which is a tremendous chapter to have them understand exactly what they just did. And it gives a pretty clear understanding of what the actual gospel is. Okay? So we left off in verse 14. I'll read a few verses, then we'll back up and we'll start to unpack these things. So in verse 14, and Jesus is speaking, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay. So verse 14.
May I ask you two questions since you brought them?
Sure.
Okay. There's two things. One is about born of the water and born of the Spirit. Okay?
Yeah.
The water is, we're born of the flesh and you got to be a human being.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So that anybody out there that's not a human being or has a soul can't get saved. Correct?
Is that what you're asking me?
Yeah, that's what I believe. That's what I'm saying.
Like, yeah, I mean, pretty much. I mean, what when you say that, what do you mean though? Like,
okay,
I know what you mean, but what? Who's saying that you something else? An inanimate? Like,
okay.
Who else can get saved? I don't understand.
Okay.
Sorry, I'm not trying to be.
So when my son was young,
uh-huh.
And he had a lot of Twitter bros,
a lot of what? Excuse me.
They're called Twitter bros. They're
what is a Twitter bro?
They're computer geeks. Twitter, all they do is study.
Wait, I can't hear you. What are you saying?
They're on Twitter.
Oh, okay. I didn't know what you were saying.
So he comes home and he says, this whole group, it's on Twitter.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a little group. It's huge.
Yeah.
They believe that there are men and women walking around without souls because they were created in a test tube. And Echo Labs produces babies.
So you're talking about cloning? Is that what you're talking about?
No. Did you ever see Echo Labs and how they fertilize the baby and put the baby in the mother?
I honestly, Jerome, I have no idea what you're talking about.
Okay.
That's
one. Two is another thing they do to kids is they would open their brains up and they would when they're young and put nanos in them.
Put what in them?
Nanos.
Nanobots.
No, I'm just asking because my thing is with this, because I've also heard the Catholics preach that it means baptism and not a mother's womb.
Well, look.
So this verse itself is to me is saying that. And another thing is in the Bible you get the Rephaim and they're going straight to hell and they're not going to be the judgment.
Okay, to kind of just put it straight to you, he says here, right? He talks about earthly and spiritual things. So all of us are born, right? We're all here. We've all been born in our mother's womb. So that's why a suggestion of the water, okay, is that we are born physically. His point is, because remember, Nicodemus said, do I have to crawl back into my mother's womb? And he says, no, you're missing the point. The whole thing is you must be born again spiritually. Because all of us are born spiritually dead. All of us are born spiritually dead. We're all born as dead men, if you will. Who makes us alive? It says in Ephesians 2, Jesus does. He's the only one that can make us alive again. And, you know, the Bible teaches, and look, some churches don't agree with this. Some churches think we're just made up of a body and soul. But 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about this. The great Shema that's in Deuteronomy says, you know, look, we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Your body is your flesh. We all have a body. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your self-awareness. Your spirit is dead. You're born spiritually dead, and it becomes alive when Christ comes and lives inside you through the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I understand all that. That's not the point. What I was
saying is, Jerome, I don't know. I don't know what Twitter bros are or test tube. I have no idea. I can't answer that. I'm not God. I don't know. All I know is what the text says. And so, if you're born as a human being, yes, God wants every human being that's born to be saved.
That was my point.
Yeah.
I think what he's asking is, if somebody's cloned, do they have a soul, and can they be saved?
I don't know. I have no idea.
So, I think that sums it up.
Yeah, I have no. I can't answer that. I don't know.
So when you become saved and you're born again, that's where baptism comes in.
Right.
You're being baptized, knowing that Christ is your Savior. So that would be the water. Wouldn't that be a reference to the water?
You could, yeah. And there's people who teach that's water. I tend to lean towards that he's talking about physical birth because he's trying to make a distinction between physical and spiritual. Because we all are born, we're all physically born, but we're not all born again spiritually. Does that make sense?
That's because he says here, born again, unless you are born of the Spirit and of water, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God.
But that
does include baptism.
Correct. Yeah, it can include baptism, sure. And maybe I should have made that point a little bit better. But The idea here is, though, what he's getting at in these verses is you must be born again. That's the simple truth.
Right.
But the thing is, Chris, there's been a lot of back and forth about the can. You know, like, is baptism a requirement or is it not a requirement?
It's not.
Okay.
In most cases, though, when you become saved, the first thing you want to do is become baptized.
Sure. But baptism doesn't save you.
No, it does not.
Because that's called baptismal regeneration. That's not true. That's a false teaching.
I was just talking about the concept.
Oh, okay.
So when you enter, when you are
formal pastor, the same thing.
Okay.
Nicodemus, because I searched the scriptures. Okay. I cannot find, when he tells about Nicodemus, you should have known these things.
Mm-hmm.
Studying the Word of God, I went looking through that Old Testament, and I've been searching for, where does he tell you in the Old Testament that you have to be born again, born of the Spirit? And the only thing I can find is circumcision is of the heart. And it's taught throughout the Bible that your heart, in order for a Jew to go to heaven, his heart had to be circumcised. It's not circumcision of the flesh, it was circumcision of the heart.
Okay, I believe last time I gave verses that talked about it in the Old Testament, if I remember correctly. Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 6, Psalm 51, 10, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 18, and Ezekiel 36. I'll talk to you afterwards, okay? Yeah. Well, look, in Ezekiel, he talks about getting a new heart.
Right, that's, I know. That's,
yeah, so that is being born again. So he may not have used the exact terminology, but the concept, the idea is found in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36 is a great place to look. Right?
Right, as I said, okay.
Okay, so there's other places too, but we can talk about that.
Thanks.
Yep. Okay. Where were we? Oh. 14, okay. 14. Okay. Okay, so 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What is he talking about right there?
The bronze snake.
Yep. And where is that found?
Old Testament.
Okay. Somebody who wants to read it, turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. This is a reference to the book of Numbers. Numbers 21. One. Well, you can read 1 through 9 to give the context. Numbers 1 through 9.
Okay. The king of Arad, the Canaanite who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my land, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Ormah.
Keep going.
Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived.
Okay. So that's what Jesus is alluding to. And so the serpent represented the sin, was lifted up, was being crucified on the pole, so to speak, and they would live. And so when he says the Son of Man be lifted up, what is he talking about?
Physically raised up.
Resurrection.
Sounds like resurrection.
It's a crucifixion. So he's raised up off the ground. So, okay, I mentioned this before. When you watch a movie about Jesus, a lot of times, especially the older movies, they would have him crucified up on a hill, and he was way up on a hill, real high, right? He was lifted up. Okay, that's the idea. But here's the thing. When you go to Israel, you realize that where he was crucified, he would have been crucified on a hill, yes, absolutely, on Golgotha. However, it was right along the road to Damascus.
So everybody would see him.
Exactly. And so what Rome would do is, when Rome was going to crucify a criminal, they would crucify him again along that road so everybody would see. So basically, Rome was saying, "You don't mess with us. This is what's going to happen if you mess with the Roman Empire." And so he was lifted up, and he was lifted up, and when something is lifted up, do you see it better?
Yeah.
And that's the point. So he was using this example in the Old Testament. Hey, look, remember, And he's going back to the Old Testament, which is interesting, okay, because that's all they had at this point. They didn't have the New Testament. He's going back to the Old Testament, saying to Moses, or I'm sorry, saying to Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the law, teacher and would have known the Old Testament, hey, remember when you read in Numbers 21 and the Son of Man was lifted, or the serpent on the pole was lifted up? Well, that's what's going to happen to me. And so he goes on and he says this. He says that whoever, and by the way, who is whoever?
Everyone.
Believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, the whoever is for everyone. That's everyone. Believes, and he's going to use this multiple times here. The word believe, what do I have it written here? Chris, I can't even read my own notes, guys. Oh, here it is. To believe, to trust, to have faith, to put one's trust in something. So, in other words, he says that whoever believes in him, who's the him?
Jesus.
It's him. It's him. Should not perish. The word perish there means to destroy, to ruin, to be or become without a spiritual life under condemnation of God. Wow. But have eternal life. So if you want eternal life, what's he saying? How do you get eternal life based on this verse?
Faith and trust.
Belief. Faith, trust in who?
Jesus.
In Jesus. Right. Now, of course, verse 16. Verse 16 is probably the most famous verse. There's 31,373 verses in the Bible. This is probably the most famous. I remember first seeing this verse when I was a kid watching a football game with my dad. You guys, and I mean, I guess they still do it, but what I found, I don't know if they always show it actually on TV. I've noticed that.
Did the last game I watched.
Did they? Great. Yeah. So why would he, first question, why would you use that verse? Why would somebody hold up a sign at a football game and use that verse? Why?
It's the gospel.
It's the gospel.
Yep.
It's simple. It's clear, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. So let's break this down. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Same thing he said in the previous verse, but have everlasting life. And, you know, everlasting life, you know, is life forever, right? It's eternal life. It's the same thing. It's the same concept. But for God so loved the world, okay. When he says world, what's he talking about?
The whole world.
Earth. Humans.
He's talking about everybody. Mm-hmm. You're sure?
Yes. Yeah.
He's not talking about aliens.
Okay.
I'm kidding.
Okay. Okay.
Stop.
Talking about aliens or
illegal. No. Hey. Okay. I'm going to throw a spiritual grenade here.
Woo-hoo.
Get ready. Does it say that he died only for the elect?
No.
Everyone.
He died for everyone.
Everyone.
Now, why would I say that? Why would I use that term elect? What does elect mean? Simply means
set apart.
It means chosen.
Yeah.
Elect means chosen. You know, I read this verse. Is verse 16 simple?
Yes,
in a nutshell, yeah.
It's very simple, isn't it?
Yes.
It's clear, right?
Yes.
So then why do we complicate it?
Because we don't understand God.
Right. So something I keep in mind. Okay, God is infinite, we're finite. Okay, do I understand everything that is in the scripture? And the answer is no, I don't. And some of it, you got to take it by faith. So what I'm getting at is there has been this debate for 500 years, if you've never heard of it, Calvinism versus Arminianism, okay? My position on that, Calvary Chapel's position on that, is I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not an Arminianist. You know what I am? I'm a follower of Jesus. Amen. That's all I am. And quite frankly, God, the Word of God teaches both sides of that coin. It's the same coin. You know, when you pull out a quarter, you have on it, the George Washington, and the other side of it, it's the same thing. Is God sovereign? Yes. But does man have a responsibility? Yes. Can I fully reconcile all that in my little brain? No, I can't. Remember, God lives outside of time and space. We don't even, there's a whole spiritual realm that we don't even see. I'm only bringing that to say, God is so much bigger than what we can think. But what I find interesting about this debate is, when you read through, like, say, the book of Acts, when the early church starts, does the early church get into any of this? What does the early church do? They just go out and start telling people to repent of their sin and share the gospel, right? They don't care about any of this. And nor should we, really, honestly. Now, am I saying that people who believe in these side, both one or the other side of the coin aren't saved. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that we put wrong emphasis. You know, what did he say to Nicodemus? You must be born again. That's it's so simple. And, you know, John 3:16, like, you know, I can right now go in the Bible and tell you all these verses that talk about God's sovereignty, but then I can also take you the other side that God's, or man's free will. Understand something. You're created beings, okay? I'll put it to you like this. For those of you who got married, who are married, okay? If I went to get married to my wife, and somebody, and her father had a gun to the back of my head and said, you must marry her, right? Would she ever really know if I really love her?
No.
No, because I don't have a free will. I have to do this because I'm being forced to do this, right? Now, like when we got married, her father didn't put a gun in my head. I willingly chose to love my wife and get married to her, right?
Yep.
It's the same thing with Christ. God's not going to force anybody to receive him. He's not going to force. God is a gentleman, okay? And God's heart is that everyone should be saved. Is everyone saved? No, because they choose not to receive his truth or be born again. What's wrong?
Oh, nothing. I just told him if she's too ugly, just shoot me.
Okay. Oh, that was my fault. I shouldn't have asked what you guys are talking about. Okay.
Just shoot now. Big mistake. Sorry about that.
This is being recorded, just so you know. All right. Do you guys understand what I'm trying to say to you?
Yes.
Okay.
Great.
Okay. You know, look, you can have extremes in all things. So, for example, a church we used to go to years ago, not Calvary Chapel, so don't throw them under this. The pastor there, which is kind of ironic, he was the one who introduced me to Calvary Chapel. When we left. And when we left, they became Calvinists, okay? But they became Calvinists to the point where they were telling people that if you weren't a Calvinist, you weren't saved. And see, when you get into that stuff, what you're basically saying is that you're God.
Right.
Now, one of my main problems with Calvinism is, how many of you guys have ever heard the term tulip? Okay, it's the 5 points of Calvinism. One of my main problems is L stands for limited atonement. That means that, and listen, you have to follow out the logic of this. And here's what's crazy. So I did a little bit of reading on this. You know, Calvinism developed after John Calvin died. And I think the problem with all these things is we as people, because we have a hard time fully understanding the mechanism of salvation, how it exactly works, we try to then pour in our own meanings and try to, our own intellectual thought into what is going on. And limited atonement, I have a problem with, because if it's limited to atonement, that literally means then you follow the logic throughout the scripture, you're saying basically that God made people specifically to burn in hell for eternity. And that's not what he did. In Matthew 25, he says that Jesus says that that hell was created for the devil and his angels. So the devil, Satan, and his angels, demons, that's what hell was created for. And the reason he says that is because all of us have a choice whether we're going to receive Christ or reject him. Yes?
Chris, and at the same time, God's foreknowledge, because he knows all things throughout all eternity,
yep,
means he still knows the choices we're going to make.
Sure.
And that doesn't mean that we're predestined to make those choices. It just means he knows.
Right, because he's all-knowing.
Right,
he has to know.
Your teaching in Revelation, that's all, a lot of that is all still in front of us.
Sure.
But he knows all the details.
Right.
Yeah.
And, you know, like even in Romans, you know, 8, 9, 10, 11,
yeah,
whatever they are, where he's talking about Israel. You know, he's talking about election and how he chose them.
As a nation, sure.
As a nation. Right, so I think a lot of confusion comes in there because a lot of us that believe some of those things aren't necessarily Calvinists.
No.
But we're kind of like, okay, because we're limited in our thinking, I think it's a struggle to really express that. And you're right, those that put people in these camps or are part of those camps, like I remember I have friends that are in the Reformed Church.
Yeah.
You know, and I never could understand limited atonement, because then it makes it sound like we were predestined for heaven or predestined for hell.
Absolutely, and that makes God a monster in a sense.
Yeah.
And that's not God. God's heart is He loves everyone. I mean, 2 Peter, it says that His heart is that no one should perish. No one. And no one is no one. Okay? And we just read, for God so loved the world. So the issue isn't God. The issue has always been us, the human condition. Do we want to receive Him, or do we want to reject Him? Those are great points. You know, and I have found in my own experience, the more you begin to intellectualize these things, the more it keeps you away from just simply following the Lord. It really does. And, you know, I have been I've been told over the years that I'm not very smart because of what I believe.
Yeah.
And all those kind of things. But look, I look like this. When something is simple, that tells me God's in it. Why would God make something so complicated? If salvation is so important, why would he make it complicated? You know, I mean, look, I have other problems with Calvinism. But does that mean that if I see a Calvinist, I'm going to be like, get away from me, brother? No.
Yeah, right.
That doesn't mean that either.
Yeah.
Listen, there are some Calvinistic type commentators I do read sometimes. They have some good stuff in there, for sure. I don't agree with everything. Guys, I have commentaries in my library where I have written in there, yeah, I don't agree with you here. But because you read this stuff because it hones. And like one of the things that has happened in our culture today is no one has convictions anymore. And convictions, I don't mean conviction like you're convicted of sin. I mean you believe what you believe. Look, you can stand there and tell me you disagree with me. You can be a Calvinist, fine. But then I expect you should be able to tell me from Scripture why you're a Calvinist. And most people can't do that kind of stuff. You understand what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
You know, we're going to get into this as we get into Revelation with mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib rapture, right? And all those things. And like, you know, I believe in the pre-trib rapture. And I have Scripture to back up my beliefs. And they try to have Scripture too. But to say, okay, you believe in that, I believe in this, and then to say to me that I'm a false teacher or I'm deceived, that's not right.
No, it isn't.
And so, you know, remember, you know, one thing about all these things is always to be gracious with people. You're never going to argue somebody into the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
Never.
Yeah.
And the way you handle it is, what does the Scripture say? What did Jesus say? Is it simple? The simple is better because people are going to respond to the simple. Listen, I know people, I had my period when I was younger too where I explored all this stuff and I was thinking about all these things and I was listening to these guys. You guys ever hear R.C. Sproul?
Yeah.
Used to listen to him on the radio on my lunch break years ago.
I like him.
What's that?
He's really good.
Yeah, he's really good, but he's also a Calvinist.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I don't agree with Calvinism, but other things, he was great. He was tremendous.
Yeah, John MacArthur was excellent.
Yeah,
was John MacArthur was a Calvinist. But you know what's funny is? John MacArthur was a Calvinist, but he actually believed in the rapture.
Yeah, that's right.
Because
yeah.
Most Reformed churches don't even believe in that. Most Reformed churches don't even teach prophecy.
Right.
So look, it's the reason why we teach Genesis to Revelation. We give you the whole counsel. Okay? That's why I always encourage you guys to read the Bible for yourself. That's why I say to do it. Okay? I'm not a part of Calvary Chapel because we're a part of Calvary Chapel because their distinctives I already believed in. I just found a home. But there's other movements. There's other whatever. Hey, whatever. Like, we're all brothers in a sense. Look, the essentials are what's important. So, you know, you may believe in Calvinism, but you can't take it to the point where you say, hey, if you're not a Calvinist, you're not saved. No one can say that.
That's right.
Because God is the only one that can see our hearts. He can see our minds. We can't. I don't know what. You guys should be sitting here going, well, he's stupid. I don't know. I'm not saying you are. But you know what I'm trying to say? People on Sunday could be sitting here and be like, oh, well, they fall asleep, so they must think I'm boring. But I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm trying to say here? And, you know, we have to be very, very careful with these things. So the point he's trying to make here is the gospel. God sent his son to this world. Now look, why did God do that? Well, look at the Old Testament. God was trying to deal with the nation of Israel. You know, our brother brought up the fact that about Israel. Well, look at Israel. Israel was God's chosen nation. But does Israel do everything right?
No way.
Look at their history. Did they do what they were supposed to do? Remember he said in Deuteronomy, choose life or choose death. And a lot of them
choose death.
Choose
death, yeah.
But here's my point. They were chosen, but yet they had a free will, didn't they?
Yeah.
And they're a great example to look at of what not to do. But listen, God still has a plan for his nation, just like he has a plan for the church. See, we limit God so much in our thinking, don't we? He's infinite. And he can do anything. You know, it's one of the reasons why I believe in the gifts, because God is supernatural. He is. Of course he is. You know, again, God is sovereign over all. Amen. Agree. Wonderful. He's Lord over all. Wonderful. But then we have a responsibility. We do. Either we receive him or we reject him. And if we receive him, then what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to continue in walking with him, are we not?
Yes.
That's the point.
So in Matthew 22, it says that many are called, but few are chosen.
Mm-hmm.
That's basically saying that you're giving the choice. We are given the choice to decide for ourselves if we want to continue in faith.
We may hit this. Go ahead. I'm sorry. I don't want to cut you off. Go ahead.
No, you're fine. I was just saying that.
No, that's a good point. Great point.
It's up for us to decide if we want to accept the call.
Right.
Or reject it.
We pretty much all of us have cell phones, right?
Yes. Yeah.
And a lot of us have it, so when the cell phone comes up, you know who's calling. Or my favorite now is my service will say spam likely. So of course I'm going to pick it up, right? No. God, in a sense, God calls all of us. The issue is, do we answer it? Yeah.
On the call. Because what I believe the call is that there's a whole lot of humans that have been told that Jesus Christ is God and that the only way to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. I mean, and I believe that that's what the calling is.
Yeah.
That's for me, like, because many are called. Yeah, many are told that Jesus is the way, and you as a person, a human, you make the only few acceptable.
Yeah.
You have to make a choice.
Sure. Well, look at the cross.
Yep.
Son of Man be lifted up.
Right.
Everybody can see it.
Right.
You know, if we all have to come to a conclusion, and when we look at Jesus and who he is. Is he who the Bible says he is, or isn't he? You make that decision. That's all. That's where belief comes in, trust. Do I believe in what he did for me? Or don't I? It's not complicated. It's pretty simple. See, the reason we don't like simple is because simple gets to the heart of the matter. Because then, see, you ever talk to somebody and they say they're a Christian and they start telling you how, well, oh, this actually happened. A pastor in Missouri just came out and said that the Bible does teach polygamy. So he has seven kids with one woman. Now he's going to have an eighth kid with another woman. Just happened this week.
Is he a Mormon?
Nope. Not a Mormon.
That's just an excuse for a perversion.
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly.
But that's my point. See what I'm trying to say?
Right.
That's my point.
Yeah.
Yeah, here we go. We're going to let it work out.
Yeah.
Okay, let's keep going. Because it's already almost 10 o'clock, but we didn't get started late, so okay. All right, so verse 17. Now listen to this. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So it's like the world's in trouble. The world needs rescue, right? So God, in a sense, in a kind of a crude way to say it, through the rescue, you ever see those things where the Coast Guard comes to rescue somebody who's drowning? And they lower this, what do you call it, the donut thing, down to them.
Horse collar.
Or basket. Horse collar. Whatever. The point I'm trying to make is that it's like we're drowning in the world, and here comes Jesus, and he drops that thing to save us from our drowning and our sin. He goes on, he says, and he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Now, this idea of to be condemned or condemnation is to pronounce guilt and a punitive sentence on someone in a legal context. And so when you take it to like a courtroom setting, it's as if, okay, so you have this courtroom setting and the judge, who's the judge? The judge is God, right?
Yes.
You're the plaintiff and you have a lawyer. Who's your lawyer?
Jesus.
Plaintiff, Jesus, or that's us. Us, sorry. Jesus is the lawyer.
That's weird.
Well, it literally says in 1 John, he's an advocate. Then you have the other side. Who's the prosecution?
The devil.
Devil. So in a court setting, when we get saved, God, we are justified, just as if we've never sinned. So positionally speaking, we are justified in faith in Christ. The whole point of the book of Galatians is that we are justified by faith, not by works. That's where the Catholic Church gets it wrong. Other things too, but justified by faith in Jesus. Now, if we don't have Jesus, what happens? We're condemned. There's a sentence. The wages of sin is death. We deserve punishment for our sin, right? Whereas Jesus, not only is he our lawyer, but he took the punishment for us. Think about that. And so if we reject Jesus, what happens then? We get condemned. Where are we condemned to? Hell. Hell is not a party. And by the way, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. The Americanized version of hell is that the devil's down there and he's in control. He's not. He's down there being tortured for eternity. Him and his demons. And if you reject Jesus, that's where you're going to end up. So I say that to say this. If I know all this, and I know that there are people that I know who don't know Jesus, what are we supposed to be doing?
Telling them.
And if our relationship with Christ is in such a way, we can't help but tell them, right? And it doesn't mean telling them means I'm an obnoxious, rude jerk to them either. Because look, you know, one thing you're going to find is, how do I say this? At least in my experience. The more complicated you make things, the more you draw away from Jesus, and the more you lose the joy of the Lord. Does that make sense?
Simplicity.
You know, God is always telling me, hey, Chris, keep it simple. Because I struggle with it. Ask my wife. I'm a lunatic when it comes to making things complicated. I'll do it. You know, I'll do something for a while, and then I'll change because then I think it's not effective enough, so I'm going to add a layer to it, and she'll say to me, what are you doing? Literally, I remember going on a walk during COVID, and God literally speaking to me and saying, what are you doing? Keep it simple. Always.
Label it KISS.
Yeah, and
keep it simple, stupid.
Not all of you were here, but the very first Sunday we had service in this building, we're in the book of James, right? And I taught James 4 the very first Sunday. And I literally was kind of that week going back and forth if I should teach a special sermon because it's a new, you know, the new building, there are going to be visitors. And the Lord's like, what are you doing? What did I tell you to do? You're right, Lord. I'm in the book of James. Keep it simple. And that's what I did. And guys, I still struggle with that. You know, that's one of the ways that the enemy comes after me is he tries to make me complicate my life. You know, one of the things that we strive to do at the church here is keep things simple. I worked with a guy years ago. He went to this Presbyterian church. I'm not picking on Presbyterians. We were having a conversation one day. He was a believer. And he was talking about... he was telling me how his church structure was. Well, when you have a Presbyterian church, the elders are usually in charge, right? Okay, well then, this is what happened. They had elders. This is his church structure. They had elders. Sorry, I spelled it terrible. Can't draw. They had deacons, right? Then they had board. A board of something. Another board. Then under the deacons, they had a board of this. And they had a board of that. And I'm listening to it, and I'm just like,
business.
How do you get anything accomplished? And he literally said to me, yeah, sometimes it's frustrating. And I was laughing because where in the Bible does it say that? It doesn't say that. I mean, yes, church leadership is made up of the elders, and another word for an elder is a pastor. Deacons, absolutely. But then other than that, where does it go? Do you guys remember in Exodus when Moses was pulling his hair out because he was the leader of 2 million people, and they would come to him with every little trivial thing. And his father-in-law says to him, Moses, you're going to burn yourself out. I'm paraphrasing, of course. So why don't you do this? You handle the big stuff and appoint leaders of each of the tribes and keep going down, breaking it down, so then they can handle the day-to-day. Okay? Mm-hmm. So that was a model to do it, all right? So God knows what he's doing, because I'm bringing this all up to say this. God is into simplicity. That's it. Simplicity. That's it. That is. So you must be born again. God so loved the world. You got it? Real simple stuff. Not complicated. And can I tell you one of the reasons that I think, this is me, so you can take it for what it's worth, this is my opinion. I think one of the reasons why Nicodemus didn't fully understand at first was because Nicodemus was a Pharisee, part of the religious leadership, and they added all this stuff to the Word of God. So it was hard for him to grasp the concept of simplicity. Right. See what I'm trying to say?
Yeah. God is not the author of confusion.
Exactly. And listen guys, that's a great way to look at life. If you're confused about something, God's not the author of it.
Right. It's what happens to Catholics.
Well, just not Catholics. This can all happen to all of us. Yeah. What's that? Yeah, I mean, listen, my heart breaks for people who, over the years of doing this, I've had people come and talk to me, and they first got saved, and they got involved in some denomination that put all this burden on them.
Yeah.
My heart breaks for them. That's legalism.
Yeah.
That's God's not into that. Look, one of the things that you got to remember is we must be born again. And in being born again, we're still working stuff out, aren't we?
Yeah.
In our life,
amen.
We need to give each other some grace. Like that's something that sometimes can lack, is we need to give each other grace. Now, obviously, if somebody's speaking complete heresy, Jesus was a woman or something crazy, I'm just using that extreme example. Yes, it needs to be addressed. But sometimes we need to let people work it out.
You see, black woman.
What's that?
They said Jesus was a black woman.
I've never heard that before. Yeah, I am not surprised.
It's in the book that everybody read. The real famous book.
The movie.
To Roman.
To Roman.
Okay, to that point, I'm going to say something.
Yeah, that's just blasphemy.
G. Campbell Morgan was a preacher years ago. He wrote commentaries. He wrote commentaries, right?
Yeah.
He was a Bible teacher. And you know what he would tell people? I'm a man of one book. And guess what the book was? The Bible. Look, Christian books are great. Commentaries are great. But they're not the Bible. Commentaries are like a friend. They help to understand things, for sure. However, what ultimately trumps everything? It's the Bible. Do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Yes.
But just so you see that it's relevant, it's because my friend I witnessed to believe that book. He's going to hell because of it. He believed that book that taught that, and I sat there and said, no, the Bible says you must be born again. He believed the book was more, I had two friends that book was more important than the Bible. It's relevant. People believe that book.
The shack.
Yeah.
I trust the shack more than I trust the Word of God.
Sure.
And you tell me you don't follow that, tell me it doesn't bother you.
Sure.
That guy is going to die and go to hell.
But what's the response to that then? We tell them the truth. We tell them the truth. And anytime you elevate a book over the Bible, you're in trouble. Anytime you elevate church tradition, that's a big thing, guys. A lot of churches will elevate their tradition over what the scripture actually says. For example, I'm probably going to get in trouble for saying this. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about infant baptism. A lot of denominations believe if you're baptized as an infant, you're saved. That's not true. The Bible never says that. Mm-hmm. What does he say? You must be born again.
And it's a choice.
And also, with Calvinism, it says, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Not for the few that I chose believe in him will have everlasting life.
Right. And exactly. And do you think if God really wanted us all to understand that, wouldn't he have just said it? See, I think, and I said this last time, and one way to look at it too is this. If you're a Christian, when God tells you that you're chosen, isn't that encouraging?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. When you're an unbeliever, when God says that whoever comes to me will be saved, isn't that encouraging?
It is.
And you know, well, as was mentioned earlier, in Romans chapter 8, in fact, I'm going to turn there. In Romans 8, I'm going to read something to you. And people misunderstand this. And they miss the whole point of this. Paul's writing to the church at Rome. And he says in verse 29... Well, let's go back. Verse 28, we all know this verse, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. By the way, don't you love when people tell you that when you're going through something? Anyway, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, no before time, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's all past tense. It means it's all a done deal. I read that, guess what? I'm encouraged. And that's the point of the passage, is to encourage people. When I taught this back during COVID, I remember going for a walk. I was meditating upon that verse. And I remember sensing, wow, God, wow. In this verse, you're basically telling me that you chose me. But honestly, what you're basically saying to me is you're encouraging me in that. God chose me because he loves me. You understand the point I'm trying to make here. It doesn't absolve me of responsibility, but what it does is it's supposed to encourage me. And we miss that completely because we've got to make our theological arguments with each other, don't we? So now back to John 3. I don't even know where are we?
Verse 17.
Thank you. Okay, so for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. I really wanted to finish chapter 3. That ain't going to happen today, sorry. but that... the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who is condemned, but he who believes in him is not condemned, but verse 18, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Interesting. So Jesus, the way he portrays it there, Jesus, who represents the gospel in a sense, is the light. The light has been revealed to us. So it's like this. You're walking in darkness. You're walking somewhere and it's dark. Wouldn't you want a flashlight? So it's almost as if you're walking in the woods at night with no flashlight. Someone comes up to you and says, here's a flashlight. You say, nah, I don't want it. I'd rather walk in the darkness. You know, we talked about that when we first started this gospel. Months ago, when you walk in darkness, can you see it clearly?
No.
Can you see what's really right?
No.
No. But see, God gives us the light, so we don't have an excuse. See, nobody can stand before God and say, well, God, you weren't fair to me. You didn't reveal yourself to me. Can anybody really say that?
No.
No. He goes on, verse 20, and we're going to finish at verse 21. Okay, for everyone who practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Now, the idea of practicing there means to commit an act that is morally wrong. So you practice it. For everyone who practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And see, that's really what it comes down to. You know, one of the things that says that we're... that Jesus is the light of the world, and we're to reflect that light in people's lives, aren't we?
Correct. Amen.
And that's why people get upset. You know, my wife and I talk about this all the time. You ever work with somebody, and even as a Christian, you've never said anything to them about Christ, but yet they hate you, or they don't like you. And the reason is because you're just living your life, you're trying to please the Lord, and the light of Christ is being shined, and they hate that. They hate it. But I'll tell you a story. There was a young man who used to meet with me years ago, kind of like discipling him, and it was interesting, and he was going to high school at the time. He was on fire for the Lord, and he told everybody about Jesus. And do you want to know who gave him the hardest time in high school about sharing Jesus with people? Do you want to know who?
No,
other Christians did. Other Christians did. And I said to him, you know what why that is? Because you're living this light, you're proclaiming this light, and what it's doing is it's exposing their works of darkness. They're doing things they shouldn't be doing, and you're exposing that. And you're not even talking directly to them. You're doing what they should be doing. That's a big one. Now, again, I'm not standing here telling you, I'm not giving you the green light. Oh, pastor said I can be a jerk and be rude to people. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But simply by living your life, and that's also not an excuse not to, with your mouth, proclaim the truth. Simply by living your life, Paul talks about this, in 2 Corinthians, we're living epistles, we're living letters of the gospel. Now, that's not to absolve us from ever talking to anybody either, because I've heard that too. So, again, you know, the light exposes darkness. It exposes darkness in our life, it exposes darkness in everyone's life. And that's why people don't like it. And so verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they have been done in God. And that's interesting, that phrase, how he says done in God. See, so what, when somebody is watching your life and you're walking with the Lord and you're doing things, they see God in you. Isn't that what we want? We want people to see Jesus in us.
Yes.
Isn't that what we want?
Yes.
It's the reason why we do this. We want to hold each other accountable, right? You want to see Jesus in each other. You know, a real brother, a real friend in Christ is going to tell you the truth. We're very good about surrounding ourselves with people who are, in a sense, yes men. Oh, am I doing this? Oh, you're great. No, you're not. That's why the leadership is here with me. Hold me accountable. Hey, what are you doing? Why are you wearing those skinny jeans? Just kidding. That was a joke. Just a joke. All right. We'll stop there. Does anybody have any comments or questions before we wrap it up?
I wanted to throw out something.
Okay. Uh-oh.
No.
Uh-oh. I'm just kidding.
So, I mean, we didn't quite mention this. Like, the example of the serpent in the very beginning.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, yes, it's, you know, we talked about how it was a reflection or of Jesus also being lifted up on the cross. But it's also a basically example of all these verses that we just talked about, where your salvation is because of your belief, because of your faith. Like those Israelites at that time, it wasn't their works that saved them when they were bitten by the snake and dying. It wasn't their money that saved them. It was that they had to go and by faith look at this thing on a pole, which seems ridiculous. Like, why would it doesn't make any logical sense? But they had to believe. So, I mean, they had to believe that it would work. And then they had to actually take action and do it. And I'm sure there were people who were like, who were dying in their tent. And I'm like, that's ridiculous. I'm not going to crawl out there and look at this snake on a pole. That doesn't make any sense. Or maybe their friend came in and was like, no, I looked at the thing and I got better. And they're like, no, that's a strange coincidence. You just got better on your own. I'll get better on my own too.
Right.
Like, there's like all of this, like talking about belief and faith is really that whole thing with the serpent in the wilderness. It's really an example. It's of really salvation is by being by faith in the Old Testament in this case.
And looking at the cross as a guide.
Yeah. So, I don't know. Just wanted to throw that out there. There are like so many parallels that you could think through.
Don't complicate it.
No, he's not. And he makes, Josh, that's an excellent point. That's an excellent point. You know, it's a challenge to us too, because here's why also, guys. What do we believe? What do we believe? Do we really believe it? Do we really believe that Jesus died for our sins? Do we really believe he was buried and rose again? Do we believe that? And if we really believe that, see, your belief is going to affect the way you live, isn't it? So, like, if I really believe my wife loves me, that's going to affect the way I live, isn't it? So, no, that's an awesome point, great point. Anything else, guys? Yes? Huh? Oh, okay.
Thank you.
Don't thank me, thank the Lord.
It's the Lord. I learned a lot.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say, to Josh's point, you know, before I got saved, like, through different trials and tribulations in my life, I've cried out to God and had prayers answered, and then just said, that was just coincidence. You know, I'm like, no, it's not a coincidence. After getting saved, prayers answered.
Yeah.
Serious prayers answered. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. You know, like, you know, that even before I didn't fully believe, he still, you know, provided answered prayers. You know what I mean? Like,
he was always there.
He was always there.
He was always
there. He comes to everybody, is my point. And it's right up to you to answer it, right?
Well, look, I mean, isn't it funny when you get saved, your eyes are completely open and you begin to realize that God has been working in your life from the beginning, trying to get you to this point where you're a Christian. He's always been there trying to work in your life to show you, hey, I'm real, and I want a relationship with you. Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
It is.
Yeah.
It's undeniable.
Anything else, guys, before we...
I was going to say, you know, when I was a kid, we learned for God so loved the world. My mom actually paid us to learn this verse.
Oh, okay.
She had it up on a plaque. But as I'm older, and I think of the one word that stands out in that verse, it's to me, it's perish.
Yeah.
The idea that we care about people, we say we care about people, but the idea of perishing, never seeing them again, never having any contact with them, that should drive us, and I hold this standard to myself, that if a person is going to perish because we don't want to say something, mm-hmm. you know, I said this to my cousin, and because he was diagnosed with something, and my aunt said, it's not to that point yet. And I thought, if you could start living now, instead of, like, bailing out at the last minute, oh, yeah, I believe I'm going to heaven, I'll see you later, I died.
Yeah.
You know, so the... You know, the seriousness of that very word, you know.
Yeah.
I think that's a motivator to myself, at least, to overcome those things that we resist of, like, God saying to us, open your mouth, say something. This is why I led this person to you.
Right, right.
So, you know, I always look at that verse and I go, do I really care if people perish?
Yeah.
You know? So...
That's a great point, man. That's an awesome point. And it's so true.
Isaiah 55:11, where God's word goes, it does not return void.
You know,
answer that years later.
To piggyback on what you said, that's why I love what Ethan said last Sunday. We're about to get into Revelation. We're talking about judgment. But if we really think about it and take it to its logical conclusion, we know people who may be caught up in this judgment. So how much do we really care about them that we're willing to tell them about that? And we don't tell them about the judgment coming. Tell them that God has forgiven them of their sin. Or God on the cross has forgiven their sin and they trust in Him. Do you know what I'm trying to say?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you know, I can make the excuse because I'm the pastor, right? So every Sunday and Wednesday I get to say whatever. But that doesn't absolve me because I've worked with people at work who are perishing.
Yeah.
You know?
Surrounded.
We're surrounded by them. You run into people at Wawa. You know, I say this all the time. If you ask God, hey, God, send somebody my way so I can talk to them about Jesus, oh, He will. So then you don't ask because you don't want to, right? You're being real. Yeah. And I can get that way too. Oh, man, I'm busy. I got... Or, you know, it's the whole thing. You're going to the supermarket. You see somebody you know. Oh, I'm going to hide in the cereal aisle, you know, because I don't want to talk right now. But it's funny. The more I do this, the more God tells me to go talk to a difficult person. And I don't want to, but I do. Anything else, guys? Is that it? All right, let's pray. And then we'll break up in our prayer buddies. Okay. Father, we come before you again, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scriptures. It's amazing, Lord, how you love us. You love us so much you sent your son. Lord, none of us here this morning, and no one in this world can say that you don't love people. You do. Your heart is for people, Lord. You want them all to be saved. You want them all to trust you. You want them all to walk with you, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that you called us and we answered that call. But we know that's your work, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray for ourselves in this sense that you'd help us to continue to walk in the truth, that we'd help each other walk in this truth. And then, Lord, also we would share this with others. Please, Lord, show us, Lord, people that need to hear this. Lord, this is eternal life. That's what's at stake here. It's not being part of this denomination or doing this or doing that. It's literally eternal life. I thank you for my brothers here this morning. I thank you for the points that were made. I pray that you bless every guy that's here today. And again, Lord, I pray you work in our lives and that we would be men on fire for you. We thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for your word. And Lord, one more thing, help us to keep things simple. Help us to keep it simple, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.